It was 1909 when Harry Gordon Selfridge coined the phrase, "The customer is always right." While this has been a business philosophy for the past century, more recently, corporations are beginning to get away from that thinking. Many corporations like Sprint and Best Buy are beginning to encourage complaining customers to go somewhere else, to do their business elsewhere. And for good reason. The fact of the matter is the customer is not always right. For example, the customer who takes their cup of coffee back to the one who served it to them and complains, "This coffee is hot." Well, of course the coffee is hot. That's what you ordered. Coffee. Coffee is hot. Or how about the person who fails to really understand how to count to 10 when they get in the express lane at HEB and they're loading up 20 items onto the 10-item express checkout? That customer is wrong. Oftentimes, the customer is wrong. Last July, Sprint gave 1,000 customers the boot and encouraged them to reboot with another phone service provider. You see, corporations are beginning to function under the assumption that the customer is not always right. Before we get offended about that, we have to understand that it's true. The customer is not always right. As a matter of fact, many times the customer is wrong, and for good reason. The fact of the matter is that the only one, the only being who is always right, well, that's God. God is the only one who is always right. Therefore, it makes no sense to suggest that the customer is always right. God is the only being who is always right because it is God alone who is inherently righteous. God alone is right all the time. And it's God's righteousness that becomes the focus of our study this morning. In our study this morning, we're going to see how Paul revealed the righteousness of God, and he used three facts, three qualifications to reveal to us the righteousness of God. So first, in our text this morning, we'll see the declaration of God's righteousness. We'll also see this morning the demonstration of God's righteousness. And finally, we'll define the demarcation of God's righteousness. Understand that as we get into this study of the revelation of God's righteousness, it's my hope that we're going to find great comfort in the fact that God is always right. Many people have come to me and asked, "What? How's God going to judge this when we get to heaven? Or is this person going to end up in heaven? Or is my dog going to end up in heaven?" Many people have questions about how God will make decisions. But this is one thing that I can be assured of. And this is one thing that I encourage people to understand. And that's this: God will always do the right thing. When we get to heaven, we must understand that God will always do what is right. And we can rest assured in that because God is a righteous God. Well, getting into this study, I want to consider this first point. I want to consider the declaration of God's righteousness. Well, let's begin by defining what declaration even is. The word declaration is defined as the process or act of declaring something in an official or public way. Here in our text, Paul begins this discussion concerning the declaration of God's righteousness with two important words. Look at Romans 3:21, where Paul writes, "But now." You see, with these two words, Paul begins shifting gears from the first section of the book of Romans to the second section. He's shifting gears from the discussion about how we are all sinners, and he begins the declaration of God's sinlessness. He's declaring God's righteousness. And so here in today's text, Paul transitions from the discussion of righteousness needed on our part to the subject of righteousness declared on the part of God. We find ourselves in Romans 3:21, where Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let's stop right there and consider what Paul meant when he referred to the righteousness of God. Again, righteousness simply means right all of the time. Righteousness is a word that's synonymous with perfection. And so here in verse 21, Paul points out that the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, has been revealed. This word revealed, well, it can also be rendered declared. The righteousness of God has been declared. It's been publicly manifest for all to see. It's been made plain for all to see. But now look back at verse 21, because I want to point out an important part of this sentence, something that we can read right over and miss the significance of. Look at Romans 3:21. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." The righteousness of God has been declared apart from the law. Understand that for the longest time, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God had been revealed through the law, by the law. It's the Ten Commandments that gave us the understanding of God's righteousness. When God said, "Thou shalt not," He was revealing what He does. He is righteous. He never breaks these laws. And so these things that He told us not to do, we're not to do them because of His righteousness. The Ten Commandments, the law, revealed the righteousness of God. And so how can Paul then come along and suggest that the righteousness of God has been declared apart from the law? How can you declare the righteousness of God apart from the way that He had revealed it before? Had the righteousness of God changed? No, that's impossible. Well, then isn't this a contradiction? To suggest that the righteousness of God can be declared apart from the law? Well, at the end of verse 21, Paul gives us a clue to answering this question. Romans 3:21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Here we find this clue. Did you see it? I believe that I could elaborate on the clue from Luke chapter 9. If you would, hold your place here in Romans chapter 3 and turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Because in Luke chapter 9, we discover what Paul meant when he wrote about the witness of the law and the prophets. What is this witness? Well, here in Luke 9, Jesus had just finished teaching His disciples. And He took that inner circle of disciples, Peter, John, and James, and He took them up on top of a mountain to pray. And in Luke 9:29, it says, "As He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. Then it happened, as they were parting from Him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what He had said. While He was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud and saying, 'This is My beloved Son, hear Him.'" I'll stop right there and consider. We must understand what's going on here. Within the mindset of the first century Jew, Moses and Elijah were very significant characters. Moses himself represented the law. If you said Moses, it was synonymous with the law. Elijah represented the prophets. When you said the prophets, you might imagine Elijah. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, was being witnessed by Moses, the law, and by Elijah, the prophets. You see, Jesus is the righteousness of God who was revealed. Jesus is the righteousness of God revealed apart from the law. When Peter saw Moses and Elijah, he wanted to build three tabernacles. There he is. He's waking up from a deep sleep and he sees Jesus there. And Jesus looks a little strange. Face has been a little altered. He's glowing, glistening. There's Moses. Wow, there's Moses. And Elijah. Wow. The three heavy hitters of the Bible. And Peter's thinking, man, it's good to be here. I sure am glad I'm up on this mountain. And check these guys out. I'm hanging out with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And then he's watching these guys starting to walk off into this cloud. And he's like, wait, let's not end this little party. Jesus, why don't I build three tabernacles so that we can hang out a little longer? Why don't I build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah? And then we can just tabernacle here because this is awesome. This is great. He wanted to hang out. But God corrected Peter, and he declared, this is my beloved son. Hear him. In other words, God's telling Peter, hey, Pete, chill out, man. You've listened to the law all your life. You've listened to the prophets all of your life. But now here is the one who was promised through the law. Here is the one who was promised by the prophets. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's Jesus, my son. Hear him. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the prophets. And Jesus is the declaration of God's righteousness apart from the works of the law. And this is the message that Paul is declaring in our text. The good news that the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed to us. Look at Romans 3 again in verse 21, where Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Understand that the law was given in order to reveal the righteousness of God. But that's not all the law revealed. Not only did the law reveal the righteousness of God, but it also revealed the unrighteousness of mankind. The law of God revealed the perfection of God, but it also revealed the imperfection of sinful man. Because the fact is, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We've all failed to keep the law. And because we've all sinned, the fact is this: we all deserve the righteous judgment of God. We all deserve to be compared to the law. And for every time we've broken the law, we deserve the perfect and righteous punishment deserving of the laws that we've broke. We all deserve the everlasting condemnation of the law. Thankfully for us, Jesus declared the righteousness of God apart from the law. Jesus didn't come along and say, I'm the Savior, here's the law, live up to it, or I can't save you. No, he declared God's righteousness apart from the law. And that's the basis of the gospel message. The basis of the gospel message is that Jesus declares the righteousness of God apart from the law. Now, if you would, hold your place here in Romans 3 and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Because in Acts chapter 13, we find Paul preaching this very message. The gospel message. Listen, Jesus came to declare this good news. The good news, which is this, that the righteousness of God is available to sinful men by faith in Christ. And this is exactly what Paul was declaring to the Jews there in Pisidia. We find Paul in Pisidia there in Acts 13. And looking at verse 38, Paul writes this. He declares, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, when we trust in Jesus, he freely justifies us by His grace. What does that word justify mean, though? Well, understand it like this. If I'm justified by faith in Jesus, then it's just as if I'd never sinned. If I'm justified by faith in Jesus, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Jesus made up for our unrighteousness by covering us with His. This is the good news. He gives us a facelift, so to speak. He covers the imperfections in our life. And this is the declaration of God's righteousness apart from the law. The law shines a light on our sins and says, look at the imperfections. But Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to cover you with God's righteousness so that when the Father looks at us, He no longer sees our imperfections, but He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the revelation, the declaration of God's righteousness apart from the law. This is the message of forgiveness and salvation for everyone who trusts in Him, because Jesus is the declaration of God's righteousness apart from the law. Not only is He the declaration of God's righteousness, He's also the demonstration of God's righteousness. Let's talk about the demonstration of God's righteousness, because every leader worthy of their position understands the principle of leading by example. There are good teachers who are able to teach. There are good leaders who are able to instruct. But great leaders are those who exemplify what they teach. There are good leaders who can talk the talk, but great leaders are those who walk the walk. Good leaders are able to point out what you're doing wrong, but great leaders can point out what you're doing wrong and then demonstrate how to do it right. Well, here in our text, Paul points out that Jesus is definitely a great leader, a leader who talks the talk and a leader who walks the walk. And He proved it by demonstrating the righteousness of God. Look at Romans 3:25 again. In Romans 3:25, Paul writes how God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Here in verse 25, Paul's choice of words is, well, interesting. Speaking of Jesus, Paul wrote that God set forth. And these words, God set forth, the words set forth, well, they could be rendered as purposed. Paul might be saying that God purposed. But another way that the words set forth can be rendered is, well, it refers to the public viewing of a dead body. It's as if Paul was writing, God displayed the dead body of Jesus for all to see. That's what those two words basically mean. God set forth. God displayed the dead body of Jesus. Now, while I was in the mountains of Morocco, we stopped off in this little town called Tadert for lunch. And as you drive into this little town up in the mountains, what you find is that all of the meat that they've slaughtered and prepared for distribution, for selling, they don't have freezers up in the mountains because it's cold enough up in this mountain air that they just hang the dead carcasses of these animals right in front of their store. And so throughout this whole city square, you're driving through and it's just like you can't barely see the store because it's just surrounded by all these hanging dead bodies. Cows and goats and all sorts of things. You might be looking at this skinned animal that's hanging from a hook and wonder, well, what is that? You know, if I'm going to buy something here, I'd like to know, is this a cow? Is this a goat? What is it? Well, they take care of that. They have a way of advertising what these skinned, headless dead animals are. They actually take the head of that animal and put it on the ground right there underneath the carcass. And so you look on the ground and there's a cow head there. Oh, that's a cow, you know, and there's the goat head, so there's the goat. I ordered cow, personally. I had some beef brochettes, and they grilled it up right there on the street, and it was real nice and tasty. But they displayed the dead bodies for all to see. You could look at it and say, this is the one I want. And that's what God did when He set forth His only begotten Son. He displayed the dead body of Jesus Christ right there on the cross. The cross, well, it's the demonstration of God's righteousness. The cross of Christ was the demonstration of God's disdain for our sin. The sacrifice of Jesus. As Jesus hung upon the cross, God was demonstrating His righteousness. Because God must judge sin. And so this was the demonstration of God's righteous judgment. It was also the demonstration of God's righteous requirement. Not only God being a righteous God must punish sin. And so He demonstrates this by punishing Jesus, who took sin upon Himself. He took the sins of the world on Himself and allowed His Father to punish Him on the cross, demonstrating His righteous judgment. But it also demonstrates God's righteous requirement. Look again at Romans 3:25, where Paul writes that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by His blood. The word propitiation here seems kind of scary, but here's what it means. It refers to the acceptable sacrifice required to appease a holy God. That's what propitiation is. It's a worthy sacrifice required to appease a holy God. And before Jesus came, God required the blood of calves and goats. He required that the blood be sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies by faith for the forgiveness of sins of those Jews. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sins. Sins must be paid for according to God's righteous standard. According to God's righteous requirement, it must be a blood sacrifice. And for that season, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, it was the blood of an unblemished animal that God required to atone for the sins of the people. Yet this Old Testament practice was only a shadow. It was a model of the promises that were still yet to come. This is what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 9. If you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, because in Hebrews chapter 9, Paul pointed out that if God accepts the blood of goats and calves to atone for our sins for a season, how much more would He accept the blood of His only begotten Son to cleanse us eternally? In Hebrews 9, looking at verse 11, Paul writes this: Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? You are what God desires to redeem. He desires to redeem you, to pay for you. And He did so with the blood of Jesus Christ, because it was His blood that fulfilled the righteous requirement of a righteous God. Listen, many people are attempting to appease God through their good works, through church attendance, through a baptism, through something that they think that they can do, that they can bring it before God and say, is this good enough? Is this enough to appease a holy God? And God would say, no. The righteous requirement that appeases a holy God is the blood of His only begotten Son. Now, do you have that? Can you provide that? Can you bring the blood of a holy Savior before God and say, look what I've done? No, you can't. Nor do you need to. Because Jesus already did it. He's already paid the price. He's already redeemed us by satisfying the righteous requirement of God, so that by faith in what Jesus accomplished, we can be redeemed. By faith in Jesus, we can become acceptable in the eyes of God. And so the cross of Christ, well, it demonstrates God's righteous judgment. All sin must be punished. The cross of Christ also demonstrates God's righteous requirements. The blood sacrifice. And now we see that the cross of Christ demonstrates God's righteous plan. Look at Romans 3:25 again, where Paul writes that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Let's stop right there and consider that at the end of verse 25, Paul announced the forbearance of God. And I love that word, forbearance. Forbearance refers to predetermined, merciful toleration. That's what forbearance is. And before you were born, understand that God had already decided to forbear with you and your sins. Before you were born, God already planned to extend his merciful toleration for your sins. And then it was through the sacrifice of Jesus that he provided this predetermined, merciful toleration. Understand that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. Not that Jesus was actually crucified before the world was formed, but that the plan of God had already been decided. That Jesus would come and be sacrificed so that those who would turn to him by faith could be spared and saved. This has been the righteous plan of God from the very beginning. God even revealed his righteous plan in the Old Testament. You would turn to Exodus chapter 12. God revealed this righteous plan in the Old Testament through the story of the Exodus. And when Paul referenced the Old Testament model there in Romans, he said that in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. When he said that God had passed over the sins, Paul was pointing to the Passover story. The Passover story that's found here in Exodus chapter 12. You see, before God set the children of Israel free from the bondage in Egypt, he commanded them to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. They were commanded to take the blood of that lamb and to paint it on the doorposts of their house. And when God passed through Egypt with that tenth and final plague, he would pass over the houses where the blood of the lamb was painted on the doorposts of those houses. And in Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 13, God declared, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Understand then that it was the blood of the Lamb that was sparing them from the punishment of God. The blood of those unblemished lambs represented their faith in what God was telling them. But this was only a shadow. It was a model. It was a picture of what was still yet to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, and when he entered into baptism waters, John the Baptist saw him and declared this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb that was promised there in Egypt. Jesus is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed so that the righteousness of God could be revealed apart from the law and demonstrated on the cross. The beautiful thing about God's perfect plan is that it perpetuates his righteousness. It perpetuates the demonstration of his righteousness. And this is what Paul says right here in Romans chapter 3, looking again at verse 25. Paul writes that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's stop and consider that this word just in verse 26, where it says that he might be just. Well, this word just is the root word from where we get the word righteousness. In other words, you could render the word just as the word righteous. Here in verse 26, Paul tells us that God's plan was designed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, or that he might be righteous. And so his righteousness was demonstrated on the cross in order that he might be righteous or continue to be righteous or to perpetuate his righteousness. You see, if God doesn't punish every sin, then God is not just. In order for God to be a just God, he must punish every sin. If he fails to punish every sin, then he's no longer just. And if he's no longer just, then he's no longer righteous. And if he's no longer righteous, then there is no righteousness of God. But in order to be just, the sins of the world were placed on Jesus, and then Jesus was punished for those sins, so that God would perpetuate his justice. This also enables God to perpetuate his righteousness through the justification of sinners. This is why Paul writes in verse 26 that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, understand that this word justifier, it means to pronounce one as righteous. So according to the perfect plan of God that was revealed there in Egypt, fulfilled in Jesus, those who trust in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross are then pronounced righteous. And those who are then pronounced righteous are filled with God's Holy Spirit, empowered to live for him, and they in their lives begin to perpetuate God's righteousness as well. And so God's righteousness is perpetuated in the lives of those that are pronounced righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. So we see here how God's righteous plan perpetuates the demonstration of God's righteousness in two ways. The demonstration of God's righteousness is perpetuated because God then remains righteous by punishing every sin. And the demonstration of God's righteousness is perpetuated because those who trust in Jesus are made righteous and are then able to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. The declaration of God's righteousness apart from the law has made this possible for those who will turn and trust in what Jesus has done. The declaration of God's righteousness apart from the law was revealed through the message of Jesus, the gospel message. Then the demonstration of God's righteousness was revealed to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. But this brings us to our third and final point, the demarcation of God's righteousness. What do I mean by demarcation? Understand that demarcation refers to the division of something so that its divided parts are separate and identifiable. When it comes to the revelation of God's righteousness, we must understand that faith is God's spiritual line of demarcation. And faith becomes that line that's drawn in the sand by God and says, have faith in anything else? You stand on this side. Have faith in Jesus? You stand on this side. And so faith, what is your faith in? That becomes the line of demarcation concerning God's righteousness. Listen to how Paul put it here in Romans 3:27. He writes, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, did you recognize the split there? The two different groups? Listen, when it comes to the revelation of God's righteousness, the fact is this. Some people by faith will receive God's righteousness, and some will not. By faith, some people will be justified by the righteousness of Christ. Others will attempt to be justified by their own personal righteousness. Some will trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Others will trust in their own works. Where's your faith? Is your faith in Jesus and you're standing on the right side of the line? Or is your faith in yourself and you're standing on the wrong side of the line. Listen, the distinguishing feature that divides these two groups, well, it's faith. Where is your faith? As I traveled through Spain and Morocco, I talked with several people about the righteousness of God. I talked with people about Jesus Christ and His message and what He accomplished on the cross for us. I talked with people about faith and where their faith was. Unfortunately, most people that I talked to, well, they refused to believe the gospel message. But there was one Muslim in the town of Where's Is It, and he listened. He listened, and as I talked about sin and the sin and the unrighteousness of mankind, and as I talked about what sin is, defined it for him and helped him to understand it, he admitted to being a sinner. And I asked him, I said, can you bring your sins before a holy God? And he said, no, I can't. And his eyes filled with tears. And when I pointed to the salvation that was offered freely by faith in Jesus, his words to me were this, I've never heard this before. And he was amazed. I met him again on the next day, and I brought him a Bible written in Arabic. He was overwhelmed with joy. As a matter of fact, he couldn't contain himself. He ran back to the little store where I had met him, and he sat down with a girl that was inside the store, instantly opened it up and just started reading. I thought, yeah, well, I guess our conversation's over. I mean, you got the Word of God. That's going to be better than anything I could tell you. So he sat down and just started reading. What was the difference between him and all the rest of the people that I talked to? Faith. He believed the gospel message, while the rest didn't. And that was the line of demarcation. He may have been born a Muslim, but by faith in Jesus, I believe that he became a child of God. The Jews of the first century, they believed that they were right with God because of their lineage and because of their works. They believed that the line of demarcation of God's righteousness was based on their nationality and their religion. So they boasted in themselves. They thought that they were the greatest just because of their birth. But Paul strongly disagreed with them. Look at Romans 3:29. Paul asks, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, to fully grasp the weight of Paul's words here, we need to turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we must understand that as Paul is saying that God is not only the God of the Jews, but also the God of the Gentiles. I mean, Paul was Jewish through and through. Paul was once one of those who believed that God's righteousness was contingent upon the birth and the circumcision, that you needed to be born Jewish to receive God's righteousness, and you needed to be circumcised. And if you weren't born Jewish, the best thing you could do is at least just get circumcised, become Jewish. Paul was once one who was trusting in his lineage and in his works. But here in Philippians, he shows a complete drastic change of mind after becoming a Christian. In Philippians 3, looking at verse 4, Paul writes, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Understand, if anybody could boast in their own personal righteousness, if anybody had come to the place in their life where they had dotted all of their I's and crossed all of their T's, if anyone could say, I've done what it takes to be right before God, it was Paul. Paul was the one who could come along and check every box and say, hey, if I've sinned, I've produced a proper sacrifice. I was born of the right tribe. I have the right circumcision. I've done it all. And yet, he likened all of this, his lineage, his circumcision, his works, he compared it to rubbish. Now, we don't fully grasp what this word means, rubbish. The King Jimmy Version translates it as dung. Today, we might just say poo-poo. He likened his good works. He likened his lineage. He likened his circumcision to a big, steamy pile of poop. That's what he's saying here. Now, understand that when I travel, I like to bring something back from the place I visit. I remember traveling to Israel, and when we hiked the Jordan, I actually found a little piece of metal. And that little piece of metal came from a hand grenade that was used during the 1947 War of Independence. Oh, I pocketed that bad boy real quick, and it's at my house. I have brought fossils back from Missouri. I've brought things. Wherever I go, I find little things to bring back with me. And when I was in Morocco, we explored the ancient, deserted, and dilapidated castles called kasbahs. These kasbahs are oftentimes used as homes for the homeless. They go into these dilapidated, ancient buildings, and they live in them during the night. The problem, though, is that there are no toilets in these kasbahs. So these homeless people, well, they just go where they go. And we stopped by a kasbah to check it out and take some pictures and to just explore it and investigate it. And, well, there was fecal matter everywhere we went. Poop on the ground over here, poop on the ground over there. And you're having to kind of walk around the poop carefully. You know, as I walked through the kasbah, not once did I ever think, you know, I'm going to take that back with me. That's a really great looking poop. Not once did I think, I'm going to pick that up, pack it in my luggage, and bring it back and place it on my shelf. I counted it as rubbish. It was dung. It was waste. It was nothing. In similar fashion, Paul used poop to describe his personal righteousness in contrast to the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus. Oh, please understand. If you think you've done a good work for God, is it as good as Paul? If you think that you have some personal righteousness that you're going to bring before God and say, God, look what I did for you, and because of this, I must be okay. If that's where you are this morning, your righteousness better exceed Paul's. Because Paul counted his righteousness as rubbish, dung, poop. So should we. Can anyone here say that I've done more than Paul? And if Paul's righteousness was rubbish, how much less is ours? Listen, if you want to be on the right side of the line when it comes to the demarcation of God's righteousness, then you must stand on your own faith in Christ's righteousness. Because if you're standing on your own works, then you're standing in a pile. But when you stand on the righteousness of Jesus Christ by your faith, then you're accepted and acceptable to God. We see that the revelation of God's righteousness, then, it's based on three important facts. Fact number one, the declaration of God's righteousness is based on the message of Jesus Christ. Fact number two, the demonstration of God's righteousness was revealed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And fact number three, the demarcation of God's righteousness is based on our faith and whether we have faith in Jesus or not. But then some might ask, what's the point of the law? What's the point of the law if we weren't ever going to be required to live up to the law? Why even present the law to us if it was never the intention of God to use the law to save us? Well, we have to understand something about the law here. God has used the law to save us. With this in mind, if you would, look at Romans 3:31 again. Paul presumed, he understood that people would be asking, well, what's the purpose of the law? And in Romans 3:31, Paul asked, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. We establish the law through our faith. What does he mean by that? Understand that Paul's argument is that faith in Jesus, it doesn't cancel the law, it sustains it. It establishes it. You see, when we trust in Jesus, when we turn by faith to Jesus Christ, we're agreeing that God is right all the time. That's what we're saying. We're also agreeing that we're not. We're not always right. As a matter of fact, we're oftentimes wrong. Sinful people. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, we fulfill the purpose of the law. Do you understand that? We fulfill the original intention of the law. Let me explain what I mean. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul revealed the actual purpose, the actual intention for God giving the law. And the problem is that most people think that the law defines for us the hurdles that we must jump in order to enter into heaven. That's what most people think the law is. The law presents the hurdles we must jump, the hoops that we must jump through. The law presents what we must accomplish in our lives in order to go to heaven. But that is not the purpose of the law. That was not God's intention for giving us the law. Now, the purpose of the law is much, much better than that. In Galatians 3, looking at verse 21, Paul explains the original intention of the law. In Galatians 3:21, he asks, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Listen, have you trusted in Jesus? Is your faith firmly rooted in the righteousness of God through the message, sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Listen, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under the law. The law can no longer condemn you because you've been covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. When I come before God on the day of judgment, He no longer sees me, the sinner. He sees me, the righteous. Bungie, the righteous. I like that. But not because I'm righteous. Christ is. And He's covered me with His righteousness. Those who have trusted in Jesus have been covered with the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God has finally been revealed apart from the law by our Savior, Jesus Christ. With that, I would encourage each one of us that we must find our righteousness in the revelation of God's righteousness. We must come and hear and receive the declaration of God's righteousness. We must see Christ through the demonstration of God's righteousness. And by faith, we must end up on the right side of the demarcation of God's righteousness. And this is done by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous and acceptable and allowed entrance into heaven for all eternity. Let's pray.